day is Pentecost. I left off speaking to you last week about the nobleman and his son, and how that he came to Jesus for his son, and how that Jesus spake unto him and said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word Jesus had spoken. I spake unto you that there was a beautiful spiritual meaning in these words, and I said that I would continue next week with this lesson, not thinking that next week was Pentecost. But we will give you a short interpretation of the spiritual meaning of this particular story that we had last week under discussion. Nobleman, he had a son who was very sick and he was at the point of death. My hearers, every one of us have likewise a disease, and that is also that which will bring us to death. Not only to death naturally, but also to death eternally. Now this particular son, he was at the point of death. Now there is but a slim thread of life between us and death, my hearers. And this disease that we all have is called sin. It is a leprosy. It runs through our whole frame. It runs through our soul, which is the immortal part of us. And I'm sad to say it was a reality with this young man. He was sick. He was at the point of death. But with us, it's just mentally that we know this. We hear this every Sunday, and it does not disturb us. It does not make us concerned that we have this disease. We can live with it. We can bear with it. But this man, his son, was at the point of death, and he heard about Jesus. He heard about this wonderful physician, and he brought the case to Jesus. And now if God the Holy Spirit should come down and enter one of your hearts and give you to know this disease, to feel this disease, then you will be given to flee likewise to an inner chamber, and you will be such a sinner in the sight of God, you will not know what to do with yourself. Oh, and when you are in this state and in this condition, and you hear under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that there is a Savior, that there is a physician that is able to save, able to deliver you from this disease, oh, how this encourages such a person. Oh, then this person is given by the Spirit of God to come to this precious Jesus with his case, with his disease. Oh, he feels that if he is not delivered from this disease, he most certainly will die eternally. He will be damned by God and that justly. Oh, what a sweet sound it is for a sinner under the conviction of sin to hear about Jesus. And how that this sinner comes to Jesus and begs and entreats Jesus that this Jesus would deliver him from this disease, from his sins. I wonder if any of my hearers are exercised in this way. This nobleman, the case was urgent. Come down, he says, ere my son die. I wonder if there are any souls here saying, Lord Jesus, do come down ere I die. Do come down and save me from my sins. Do deliver me before I die. All the case is urgent. In the beginning, when God discovers this to a person, why he is entreating the heavens continually day and night to be saved. And all the case is urgent, and such a person expects soon to be saved. Oh, it has hope, it has expectation. And oh, many a reproof it meets with. But as this nobleman was reproved and bore patiently with it, so such a sinner, he bears patiently with the reproofs that God gives him. And he begs and entreats that God would come down and deliver him from this disease. And oh, what a mercy it is, my hearers. This man, the nobleman, he had faith to believe that Jesus could heal his son if he would come down. And such a sinner likewise has faith to believe that Jesus is able to heal, able to cure him from this disease. But now this nobleman, he wanted Jesus to come down to lay his hand upon his son, to do a miracle, to do a wonder. And that is what every one of us like to have when we are in this state and condition. We want to have a miracle, a wonder performed to us so that we can believe that our sins are forgiven. And now Jesus reproved this man, and then he spake unto the man and gave that man such a wonderful measure of faith that he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. That the man was told to go his way, and his son liveth. And many times, under the teaching and under the reading and preaching of God's blessed word, a sinner that is sick of sin, sick of himself, looking for a cure, he likewise is given to hear the voice of Christ. Oh, what a blessed voice this is, my hearers, when it penetrates into the heart, when it comforts such a person, when it is not a full pardon, when it does not receive that which is seeking after, but it is given to believe that it will receive it. Oh, this is something that's so wonderful for a soul. I wonder if any of my hearers have experienced that. Oh, how blessed it is to be under the preaching and under the reading of the word, and to have something come home, to have a voice inside speaking to you personally, giving you to believe, giving you such a measure of faith that it overcomes all your doubts, all your fears, all your unbelief. For a few moments you are assured that nobody could tell you that you're not going to be saved, that God is going to save you. Why? Because he gives you such a measure of faith. Oh, how blessed it is when God gives us, my hearers. But it's taken away so suddenly. And there you are in the same condition again. You're the same sinner with that disease. You're not delivered yet. But it excites hope. It sets the soul to seeking and to begging and to entreating God upon the word of promise that it has received, and that it will be cured. And now there may be some here that say, oh, I've been that way so long. I can't believe that I'll ever be cured. I can't believe that I'll ever be delivered from my burden. There were times that I had what you're talking about. I wouldn't deny it. But now it's got to such a point that I don't get... case is urgent. Then I am sure that you say at times, Lord, do come, do come. What shall become of me if I should suddenly be taken away in this state? Oh, it'll be lost eternally. Do come, Lord, do haste. Oh, I would encourage such sinners that are listening to me. I would say unto them, as you read in Psalm 105, where you read, let the heart of those that seek the Lord rejoice. Seek ye the Lord. Seek his face. Seek his strength evermore. I never read of one that sought him that was lost, that was damned, that was cast out by him. They that seek, he says, shall find. Oh, persevere therein. And I myself must persevere as I'm trying to encourage you. I hope that God may likewise give you to continue on at his feet. For where else could you go? All outside of him there's nothing else but eternal misery. By him there is forgiveness, and he is rich in mercy to all that call upon him. So continue, soul, to seek him, and most assuredly he will come sometime with his blessed word, and he will give you such a measure of faith that you will be given again to believe, and to be encouraged, and probably to be pardoned, and to be given that seal and witness of the Spirit that Jesus loved you, that Jesus died for you. This is what you're longing for. This is what you're seeking after. Nothing can give you rest until you have this. This nobleman, he went on his way back to his house, fully assured that his son was living, fully assured that the Lord, who had spoken these words, had likewise healed him and cured him. And how glad he was when he met those servants. All these servants were so happy to tell him what had taken place. And likewise, if something like this takes place in your life, how glad you are together in one accord. All my hearers, we have here a group of people that resemble the Church of Christ. They were gathered together praying and supplicating for the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord Jesus had given unto them. They were united together, they were cemented together, there was such union, such love, such faith, there was so much prayer and so much supplication together that out of that room there went up incense unto heaven above. There was then such accord, such unity, such love manifested amongst each other. My hearers, I've often said this unity, this accord is so far gone in the days in which we live. Oh, there's so much discord, and there's so much that interferes with the worship of God. We don't need much to bring interference, just a trifle. We may have had something with someone, and we get together, and instantly as we are united to pray, that something comes up in our minds, and gone is the unity. Gone is that love, gone is that sweet accord that we have. All these people, they were an emblem of the Church of Christ. And they resemble each soul that's born again. If ever God gives you a new life, if he ever plants his spirit within you, then you will be just like these people. All you come up to the house of God. Before this, you had no union with anybody in prayer. You never prayed along, never attempted to. You just listened. But now you come to the house of God, and when the person begins to enter into prayer and begins to sigh, to groan, to bring forth desires and longings after Jesus, there's union. You have the same thing going on in you. Oh, that sweet accord. Sometimes you say, that person, he can pray better than I can. I hope he keeps praying. You ever have that? Oh, they bring out so many things that's going on in your heart and words that you wouldn't even be able to bring out. Oh, what sweet union, what sweet accord. Oh, were that more to be found in our midst, my hearers. Oh, what incense would arise unto God from us as a congregation if there were this sweet accord, this union, this praying. These people, they had a promise to plea upon. And now God likewise, every one of his children are called children of promise. They likewise receive a promise. God comes to them in their misery, in their guilt, in their sin, and he gives them a promise. And oh, when God gives you a promise, my hearers, how rich you feel. Or you would like to run and tell somebody, God said this to me. You're so sure that he spoke it to you. And you're so sure that he's going to fulfill it for you. And all you are a person that pleads upon the promise. You have prayer, you have supplication before God. Because you have God at his word. You have a hold upon him. And that hold is so firm at that time. Oh, what a mercy it is when God gives us something like this. These people then were united together, looking up unto God for the fulfillment of the promise that he had given. And now while they were praying and supplicating together, suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, we have in John 3, the Lord Jesus speaking unto Nicodemus, speaking unto him and saying, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou knowest not from whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. For the wind then is an emblem of the Spirit. The wind, as you know, has force. We see that in storms, we see that in tornadoes, we see that in hurricanes. It carries everything with it. This wind, when it came into this particular place, it filled the place where they were sitting. No other place was filled like this. There was no other house in Jerusalem that was filled with the wind like this. And it says it came from heaven. This then was an emblem of the Spirit of God coming down upon this group of people in answer to their prayer, in answer to the promise that God had given unto them. All this wind which I've been speaking about would be like unto these apostles in preaching, that it would carry everything before it, that everything that exalted itself against the name of Christ would be cast down. Every high thing and every imagination would be humbled in the dust before the wind of this Spirit. This wind then came into this room, and these people, they were sitting together, and there was seen above them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. There were then flames coming down from heaven, setting upon each one of these particular persons that were sitting in this room. All my hearers, and these flames were just like tongues, they were split. This likewise was an emblem of the divine presence of God. You know, the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush. He appeared unto Israel of old upon Mount Sinai. The fire is an emblem then of the divine presence. It is also an emblem of the divine wrath, the consuming fire. The Lord then appeared in this room as in flames of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Fire, you know, has a tendency to melt. So likewise, the word of God is compared to a fire. Is not my word as a fire? Is it not like a hammer, it says in Jeremiah? And when the word of God accompanied with the Spirit enters into a person's heart, it's just like fire. It consumes all his dross, all his tin. It melts the heart into pieces. Oh, what a blessed and what a heavenly and a divine fire this is, my hearers. I wish it would come down in every one of your hearts, believe me. Oh, if this should take place, what a different congregation we would be. Oh, how sensitive we would be of God's presence. How near he would be unto us. Oh, how we would plead that he would come down into every heart present and work that divine change in us. This fire then, likewise, was an emblem of the way these apostles would be given to preach the precious word of God. It would be in them as a fire. It would consume everything of themselves, and they would be given to preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, they then had like tongues hanging upon their heads. And in the next verse we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak as with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, how wonderful these men who were sitting here together, and likewise the women, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. God, the third person in the Trinity, came down and filled them with himself. He occupied them. He took possession of them, of their minds, of their tongues, of their hearts, of all their faculties. They were, in other words, the mouthpiece of God. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, when God takes possession of a person in this way. Oh, then these men, they began to speak as with other tongues. If ever God takes possession of any of you, then you will begin to speak likewise with a new tongue. Oh, my hearers, the tongue is an unruly member. Every one of us had that in our mouth. And the Apostle James says, no man can tame the tongue. How many of you have found that to your distress, to your dismay, and to humbling you in the sight of God? Ah, there was a time maybe that you used your tongue for what? For your own honor, for your own glory, for the world, for the things of time and sense, lying and talking about everybody else. That's the order of the day. That's the way we use the tongue. You go out into the world to work, what do you hear? Nothing else but cursing, swearing, obscene language, filthy language. Were you ever guilty of it, my hearers? That's the way most of us use our tongue. If God does not leave you to these things, be thankful even in the natural sense. All this unruly member that you and I have in our mouth, And my hearers, when God comes into a person's soul with his Holy Spirit, then that person begins to speak as with another tongue. Oh, I am sure if ever God came into your heart with his Spirit, then you made a vow, you made a resolution. You were afraid to open your mouth. You were afraid you were going to curse, you were going to swear, you were going to talk something wrong, you were going to sin against God. You prayed as a psalmist, keep the doors of my mouth. Oh, you were so silent. Maybe before you were so talkative. Maybe you were the life of the conversation wherever you went. But then when God came into your heart, oh, you had nothing more to say. You were afraid. Oh, you were praying inside, keep me, Lord. Let me not speak anything wrong. Let me not sin against thee. But lo and behold, in some unguarded moment, something slipped out of your mouth. Oh, your conscience began to speak and to witness against you and condemn you. You made another vow. You made another resolution. You were going to watch more closely. But lo, unsuspectedly again, something came out of your mouth again. And all you fell down before God. You were a sinner in heart, in lip, in practice. You were in God's sight worthy of damnation because of your sins. Have you found it to be so, my hearers? And now when God gives you a new tongue, all then as these men, they were gifted from on high to speak in so many different languages. They began to speak what? They began to speak of the wonderful works of God. God took possession of their tongue. They didn't have to worry about what they were going to speak. God spake through them. God occupied their mind, he occupied their heart, and he directed their tongue what to say. Oh, what a blessed work it is, my hearers, if God gives a minister and he takes possession of that minister and he fills that minister with his Spirit, and that minister just has to stand in the front of his congregation and he speaks as God gives him to speak. Oh, such ministers are rare in these days in which we live. These men, they were gifted at this present time to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, how wonderful these apostles began to speak in various different languages. According to the commentary, they spake 15 different languages. How wonderful that God took possession of these men. And they began to speak fluently, clearly, plainly, distinctly. They didn't falter, they didn't hesitate. They spake as God gave them to speak. You know how long it takes to learn a language? Try it once. It takes you a lifetime sometimes to learn a language. And these men were given to speak 15 different kinds of languages. Probably they all spake 15 languages. Nothing impossible for God. And they, while they were speaking in this way, there were so many people around them because they had heard this wind and they had all come to see what was taking place. They came to this place and they began to hear these men speaking in these different languages. Read the register of the people that were in Jerusalem. They all had come up for this feast. All kinds of people were in this city at this present time. And they all heard these poor Galileans, illiterate fishermen, speaking in the wonderful way, clearly, plainly, their languages. Why, they were amazed. They were filled with wonder. Who wouldn't be? Well, when God does a wonder, my hearers, who wouldn't be amazed? And now these people, some of them were devout men. They probably feared God, and they marveled at what had taken place. But others amongst them, they began to mock with them. They said, ah, these men, they're filled with new wine. That's what's the matter with them. This is an extraordinary, my hearers, that these people were accused of being drunk and accused of being out of their minds. This still takes place. If God should work in one of your hearts and you're in the midst of a family and there's other children there, if God should come to you and give you a new tongue, you begin to speak, to warn, to admonish. You begin to talk to the other fellow members of your family. You begin to speak about the wonderful works of God. You begin to open your mouth in prayer. You begin to groan and to sigh and to seek God. The other members of the family, they begin to look at you. They begin to wonder what's the matter with that person. Or some, maybe they begin to mock and to laugh at a person. They say, oh, he's going out of his mind. He's going crazy. He's getting religious crazy. And others, oh, they despise you. They hate you. They wouldn't listen to you anymore. It takes place yet today, my hearers, if God should occupy your heart and give you likewise to speak with a new tongue. Then you likewise will become the ridicule of various characters, even members of your own family. Believe me, the Word of God says that even the members of one's own family, they become his enemies or her enemies. And so it is. And these people, here they were, and these men, they were speaking of what God had done. All their lips overflowed with the praises of God. There was no place for self. There was no place for anything of this world. God occupied them, and they spake to the glory of God. And now, my hearers, Peter, this apostle who was so bold, he arose, and he called for attention amongst the multitude. And he began to speak unto them, and he said unto them, this is not as you speak about. Behold, it's only the ninth hour of the day, or the third hour of the day. And these men are not drunken as you have thought and spoken. But this has taken place, what you read in the prophet Joel, that at that particular time God would pour out his spirit upon his servants and upon his handmaidens, and they would prophesy, and they would likewise do many wonders. This prophecy of Joel was being fulfilled at this present time. And we find Peter speaking unto the multitude that these men were not drunken. Peter then speaks about being drunken. They had accused these men of being that. Oh, my hearers, the Bible teaches us wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby, he is a fool. The apostle, he speaks of those that be drunken, they are drunken at night. Amongst the Jews, it was a shame to be drunk. If they did get drunk, they drank at night, so nobody could see them. But we live in a time, my hearers, when shame and when respect seems to be gone out of the world. And people don't care whether they get drunk or not. All my hearers, drinking has brought an awful calamity in this world. How many people that are addicted to drink, how many that give themselves over to these things, find that in the course of their lives so many troubles arise. How many families are separated, wives are separated from their husbands because of drink. And how many murders and how many awful crimes are committed in and through the influence of intoxicating liquors in the mind, stupefied and they're not knowing what they do. How many in the days in which we live, young teenagers, they go across the state line and they get drunk. They come back with their cars and what happens? They sometimes are killed themselves and they kill other people with their cars. This is something that's taking place every day. Just read the papers, my hearers. And this all due to drink. Oh, may God keep us from this public sin, my hearers. For that we are not like others, we have only God to thank for it. These people then, they were accused of being drunken. I wish that every one of us were drunk in this way, believe me. Oh, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, to be so full of God that you can't do anything else but praise Him and speak well of Him. And this is a blessed drunkenness. If you can get drunk this way, my hearers, I wish you well. And now Peter, he's speaking unto the multitude. And as he's speaking to the multitude of people, he brings before them how that Jesus Christ, who had been amongst them, who had performed so many wonders and so many miracles, and who they knew about and who they had seen. Yes, maybe there were many that were listening to Peter that had likewise experienced a miracle. Many probably had been healed, had been cured by the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew him, they remembered him. And Peter directs unto them how that they had crucified him and how they had buried him, but that he could not remain in the grave, that God had spoken by the mouth of David, that he likewise would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, and that his soul could not remain in hell, and that David, his sepulcher, was amongst them, but God had raised up this Jesus, and he had made him Lord and Christ, and he it was that had sent this down which they seen and which they experienced. And they had taken him with wicked hands and had crucified him. Oh, we find this illiterate Peter a wonderful ambassador of Jesus Christ. We find him gifted with the Spirit flowing out, and him preaching unto this multitude, and as he's preaching, this same Spirit goes forth with the word. And when he brought home to them that they had crucified the Lord of glory, the Spirit took of this word and brought it home to their hearts. It was like a knife, it was like a sword, it went into their souls. And they were guilty of this awful crime. They had murdered the Lord of life and glory. Oh, my hearers, has the Spirit of God ever come into your heart in this way? Has it ever come in like a sword, like a knife? Has it ever cut your heart open? Has it ever revealed unto you your past life, your sinful life? Has it given you ever to see what you were in Adam and what you are every day? That you are a sinner in the sight of God, and that you are crying unto him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, what a mercy it is if the Spirit of God has done this unto you, my hearers. And this is what the Spirit did unto these people. It brought home with power the crime that they were guilty of. And now, my hearers, if God reveals unto you that you likewise have crucified the Lord of glory, that your sins have hung Jesus on that cross, if you are given the fulfillment of that word, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn over him as over an only son. Oh, the sorrow, the grief, the repentance that you will experience at the sight of this crucified one is not expressible in words, my hearers. Oh, then your heart is cut open, and it lays bare before God. You then are a guilty sinner in the sight of God. So it was with this multitude of people that were listening to Peter. And as the Spirit took this home, these people, they were brought to conviction of sin. They were brought to cry out, men and brethren, what must we do? You see where the Spirit brings a sinner? Has the Spirit ever brought you there, my hearers? Has it ever brought you into that place? What must I do? You don't know what to do anymore. You've tried everything. You've tried to save yourself. You've tried to pray. You've tried to cry. You've tried to read. You've tried to do everything to save yourself. And it was an impossibility. Your guilt remained. It became worse. What must I do? Oh, you have to be brought there, my hearers. Because if you know what to do, then God has never done it with you. And when God begins this good work, he does as Peter did. Peter directed them, repent, he says, and be baptized, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins. Oh, Peter, he spoke unto them then to repent. This was the preaching of John the Baptist, repent. This was the preaching of Christ himself, repent. This was the preaching of Peter by the mouth of the Spirit, repent and be baptized. Oh, what a blessing when God gives repentance, my hearers. Oh, have you ever experienced repentance? Have you ever been given by the Spirit of God that true godly sorrow for sin? Oh, that weeping, that mourning that you have sinned against a good, a kind, a gracious God. Oh, what a mercy if you ever have had this, if your heart has been humbled and broken, and you are brought down to the feet of divine mercy, and crying and begging and suing God for this particular forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, a repentance. It isn't just a new religion. It isn't just a new thought and the ideas in the head, but it's something that takes place in the heart, something that God does, something that God works, a repentance that you will never be repenting of, a repentance that likewise comes with faith, comes with love, comes and leads us to Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter directed these 3,000 people to do. And we find that there were added to the church that day 3,000 souls. 3,000 were pricked in the heart, and they came forward, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church. Oh, what a gracious ingathering of souls took place here under this one sermon of Peter. Oh, my hearers, how blessed was Peter from heaven above to speak in this way, and what a blessing he had upon his labor at this present time. And God wrought mightily with the word, and 3,000 persons were born again. 3,000 persons were given a new life. Oh, wouldn't you wish that would take place in this congregation? We aren't 3,000 people. But if ever the Spirit should come down, and there is a promise that in the latter days he will come down, then we will see something of what took place here. Then we will see people wrought upon. We will see people crying out, what must we do to be saved? We don't hear that today, my hearers. Ministers go around and tell people what to do. All they have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. But oh, when the Spirit comes, then we don't know what to do anymore. And this self-same Spirit occupies our hearts and begins to teach us the way of salvation. And we become as little children. We want to be taught. We want to be led by God and instructed by God, for we know not the way. And now we find that there was daily added to the church those that must be saved. And after this took place, these people, they all came to the apostles every day. They gathered to them. They wanted to be instructed in this doctrine. Oh, they had such communion, such fellowship together. There was such praying and such an interest in Jesus Christ that they broke bread every day. They had communion every day. They fed upon the body of Christ. Oh, what a blessed gathering of people this was at this particular time. See, my hearers, what the Spirit does, how it joins people together, how they forget all about their worldly goods and about everything here below. They have only one object in their minds, and that is Christ. Oh, they loved him, they believed in him, and they wanted to hear more and more of him. How is it with you? Do you want to hear more and more of Christ? Are you tired of hearing of him? Are you bored about it? Sad sign, my hearers, that the Spirit is not working in you. For wherever the Spirit comes in a person's heart, that person will be led to Jesus Christ, will be led to know more and more of him and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of him. It is because this Spirit is so far gone that there is so little growth of grace in times in which we live. These people, oh, they came every day to church. I know if God begins a good work in your heart, then likewise, you would wish at that particular time that it was church every day. Oh, you take books and you read all week long. You got time for that then. You make time. Oh, you have such a desire for that. And so it was with these people. They had such a desire to meet together and to commune with each other and to hear about Christ. Oh, that such a time may be experienced by every one of my hearers. My time is gone, my hearers. The Lord willing, next week we will take up the next subject. That's all for today.